You take out your Bible, please, and turn to Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, where Riley read for us just a moment ago. And if you'll make the effort to turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, we're going to be spending almost all of our time in that book. In fact, we're going to reference a couple of scriptures elsewhere, but all of the scriptures that we're going to read straight out of the text are going to come from the book of Philippians. So Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4 is where we're going to start. And that says, Philippians 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. I was on Instagram not too long ago, and I was listening to a preacher for a large non-denominational church that I follow on Instagram, and he has various messages. He's a pretty well-known author and so forth, and he had written a book pertaining to Philippians and the idea of anxieties and rejoicing and so forth, and he said of this verse that we need to rejoice in the Lord always, not just on paydays, not just on Fridays, not just on good days, not just on birthdays, always. From the hospital bed, from the unemployment office, from the funeral home, he asked. And watching that video, that was just right at the beginning of it, I just thought to myself, wow, that really escalated quickly. I mean, we got from birthdays to the funeral home pretty quickly. And I think maybe that's what we do on the subject of rejoicing and rejoicing in the Lord always. A lot of times what we, as preachers maybe, but also as Christians, we jump straight to the extremes, right? It's either birthday or the funeral home, as he said. It's either euphoria or despondency. We're either totally depressed about everything that's going on, or we're just exalted and excited and jubilant about what's going on. And those two extremes are part of life, there's no doubt. And some people have a hard time rejoicing, being content at those two extremes, euphoria or despondency. Paul certainly addresses extremes in chapter 4, beginning in verse 10, if you want to drop down there in the text. He says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound." Those are two extremes, right? "Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Extremes. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Paul knew what it was to be abased and to suffer need, the extreme lows of life. But he also knew what it was to abound, the highs of life. And this might have had more specific application to his contentment with his physical prosperity or lack thereof, but it certainly plays a part in those highs and lows that we have in our lives, how we're doing from a physical, financial standpoint. And most of us understand that it's hard not to rejoice in those times of euphoria in our lives. Let me give you an example. This is a picture of a happy man. That's me. I'm the happy man. If you can see back there, that's Cinderella's castle. I've got 1, 2, 3, 4 funnel cakes in my hand. And I'm about to go back and take to everybody else. One of those funnel cakes did not make it back to the rest of the family. And I was able to see there was this photographer who was there taking pictures at the castle. You say, that's weird. Why are you taking a picture all by yourself with funnel cakes? Well, there was this photographer, and it had been raining all day. We'd had a great time because the crowds had kind of gotten scared away. So we rode everything a bunch of times and got all wet. But it was fun. We enjoyed it. And so I saw this photographer, and she seemed really down and upset, and I overheard, she said, you know, I'm going to get in trouble with my supervisor because I hadn't taken a picture of anybody all day, you know, it's just been raining the whole time. I said, would it help if you took a picture of me? And she said, yes, absolutely. So here I am, taking this picture, right? And it's easy to rejoice in times like that, right? Everything's great, everything's awesome, you're doing something you really enjoy with people you enjoy doing it with. And yet, does everybody rejoice at Disney World? Who's been to Disney World or Disneyland? You know not everybody rejoices there, right? There are meltdowns all over the place. There are fathers saying, I paid too much money for us not to have a good time. Like, that really is going to help, you know? So there are times when we should have euphoria that maybe we don't rejoice like we should. But usually, we, as Christians especially, we can figure out a way to rejoice in those times when things are really good, during those times of euphoria in our life. But what about the other extreme? What about when we lose a loved one? When we lose a job? When we're forced to move against what we really want to do? When we get that terrible diagnosis of a disease like cancer? I've fallen into the trap of thinking in times past, you know, how can these people that I see have joy with what they're going through? And that's missing the very point that Paul is making. It has to truly be, no matter what we're going through, rejoice in the Lord always. And no matter how bad things are, we still can and will rejoice in the Lord. When I was 16, I heard a preacher talk about externals. He said it like 6 times in his lesson. Externals, externals, externals. And he says these externals shouldn't impact our happiness. They shouldn't impact our joy and rejoicing as Christians. And he seemed like a happy guy, so maybe that's just the way he was, until he went on to describe candidly the death of one of his children and saying rejoicing in those times as well. That's heavy, isn't it? And as soon as we allow any external circumstance to negatively affect our joy, it opens the door for every external circumstance to negatively affect our joy. Because for the Christians, those circumstances are not to be what causes us to rejoice or not to rejoice. No physical external circumstance should stop our rejoicing. Now, amazingly, they can enhance and add to our rejoicing. That's what Paul said in verse 10, right? But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that at last your care for me had flourished again. He says, I'm rejoicing in the Lord always, but yeah, that was an occasion to rejoice. I love that you sent that gift to me. But negative circumstances shouldn't take our rejoicing away. But here's the thing. If I'm being 100% honest, I think Christians do pretty well with that. I think this group does pretty well with that. I've seen you walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil. I have seen you rejoice in those times where we should be despondent because of what's going on. And many faithful Christians rejoice in the crisis, in the catastrophe. I think most Christians do a good job of turning to the Lord in those times. As Paul says of his thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. But here's the issue with just focusing on those two outer parts of the spectrum. That's not where most of our life is lived. Most of our lives as human beings are lived in the middle. Our two yellow and black flags right here on the spectrum. That's where most of our life is lived. We aren't most of the time at the bottom of the valley or at the top of the mountain either. It's in the middle. Most of life isn't lived on the weekend or on Monday mornings either. It's lived in the week, Monday through Friday. And that's what I'll call this lesson here in just a second. Rejoicing in the Lord always, Monday through Friday. It's this middle section. And for most of us, we spend most of our time either in the doldrums of maybe a little bit of discouragement or in the smooth sailing of encouragement, where we feel pretty good about what's going on. And I don't know exactly why I'm using sailing metaphors here, except it just kind of makes sense to me. We aren't leaving the port or entering the port with all of the excitement that brings and the euphoria of that. But we aren't in the middle of the storm either, where we're not sure in the midst of the crisis whether we're going to make it out or not. We're all just kind of in the middle. And the doldrums are when we're kind of frustrated, maybe, where we just feel stuck. Or where things are going well, maybe, and it's smooth sailing. But it's not really anything special. It's not because there's something great happening in our life at that particular time. Just a good, blessed time in our life. So here's the question that I want to consider before we talk about how we can rejoice in the Lord always. Where was Paul? On this spectrum, where was Paul when he was writing the book of Philippians? Let me give you a little context. You probably have heard that Paul wrote, and his circumstances when he wrote the book of Philippi, the book of Philippians to the church in Philippi, was that he was in prison. And while that's true, maybe that doesn't paint exactly the right picture for us. He was probably under house arrest. He was not in particularly harsh conditions. People could bring him his needs. He could get visitors from the outside world. He had a certain degree of freedom with that house of rest. But he couldn't go and visit the churches that he'd established. He couldn't even meet with the brethren in Rome outside of his house. What Paul was just kind of stuck. It was Groundhog Day for Paul. Maybe COVID quarantine should give us a little bit of extra empathy for Paul with that, and the idea of house arrest. Back in October, we had 24 straight days where we were quarantined, either myself and Stephanie or the girls or both of us. And it wasn't bad. Some of it was good, and we were thankful that we weren't more sick than what we were. But by the time it was over, we were all just really ready to get out of the house. Here, Paul, he was stuck in this quarantine, as it were, for probably about 2 years. And we know that there were some other kind of negative things swirling around in chapter 1 and verse 14, for instance, if you turn back there. Paul's making the best out of it. He's preaching the gospel to the guards because that's who he comes in contact with. And he says in verse 14, "And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident in my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice." Apparently, people were speaking evil of Paul and preaching in order to gain for themselves or to add affliction to his chains in some way. And here was this great man, and his name was being run through the mud. He was slandered for the cause of Christ. And Paul doesn't care, in a sense, as long as they're preaching Jesus, and that's a great attitude. But this wasn't something that was happening right on top of Paul either. All of these people preaching in this way were probably a long way off. Not local, right there in Rome, in all likelihood, it doesn't seem. And he's not having daily, day after day, contact or conflict with these people. Mostly what he's doing is waiting for trial, whenever the emperor would call up his number to come before him for trial and sentencing. You remember that Paul had appealed to Caesar. And under Roman law, as a Roman citizen, if you appealed to Caesar you would go. And so usually there was a long backlog of cases, each waiting to see the emperor, each waiting to see Caesar, because you had that right as a Roman citizen. And there were three basic possible scenarios of how that would go. Maybe you would be released without penalty in the good graces of the empire. Maybe you would be released with some sort of penalty. Maybe you would be beaten or even scourged. Or you could be executed. As a Roman citizen, you'd be executed by beheading. For 2 years of his life, Paul waited for his number to be called for one of those three things to happen in just another day for Nero. Waiting for his number to be called. Bureaucracy started a long time before the DMV. Imagine waiting 2 years for this. For over 700 days, to put it in another way, every day he woke up not knowing if this might be the day that he would die or the day that he might be released. That would be despondency and euphoria, wasn't it? I'm released, or, well, I guess I'm going to die. But Paul's time was spent there in the middle, wasn't it? Where was Paul on the spectrum? I really enjoyed the finger holding up this morning, and so I added something to the lesson. I put numbers up there. Okay, so who thinks Paul was in despondency? Number one. Number two is doldrums. Number three is smooth sailing. Number four is euphoria. Okay. All right, I've got a few of these, mostly threes and twos. I think just based on his circumstances, I would say two, right?
There's some doldrums here, and maybe I've framed it in that way. It's no small thing, and it takes its toll, what Paul was going through. As anyone who has had persistent health problems, perhaps that's just in a cycle, or been in a poor relationship situation of some kind that's in a cycle, or had ongoing issues and stress at work or school that's in a cycle, you can attest it's manageable to be in that situation, but it's not exactly fun and smooth sailing either. It isn't crisis mode, but it isn't great. So what does it mean to rejoice in the Lord always? What does it mean to rejoice in the Lord Monday through Friday if we're in these doldrums of life? Well, I'm reminded of Matthew chapter 12 and verse 7. Jesus says, "But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless." There was a key concept they were missing in their application of the law of the Sabbath. And maybe for us as Christians, we can paraphrase what Jesus says there. If we had known what this means, rejoice in the Lord always, then we would not be stuck in the doldrums that we're stuck in. We would not be downtrodden or unhappy, not defeated, not negative. We could rejoice no matter our circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord always is not a talisman. It's not a magic formula. It's a way of life for a Christian. But what does that rejoicing look like? Well, turn to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1, if you would. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul says there, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. We're not talking about flippant or fleeting or shallow rejoicing. We understand that. Something deeper, something that's in us outside of our circumstances. True happiness and true contentment that can only be found in a right relationship with Christ. And Paul is telling them again, saying, hey, you need to hear this and you need to remember it well because it's important. Why does he say in chapter 3 and verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord? Have you ever thought about that? He's been through two chapters, and how many chapters are left? Two. He's right in the middle of his letter, right in the middle of his sermon, if we want to think about it in those terms. He's halfway through the book. And some have explained his finally here by saying Paul's a preacher. And for a preacher, finally never means finally. Others say, maybe that hit too close to home after this morning. Others say, well, this is a way to transition into something new. And perhaps, but he's already mentioned joy or rejoicing 8 times before this. It's not like this is a new thing in the book of Philippians. Why does he say finally? Here's why I believe. Because the rest of the book is primarily dealing with this concept, rejoice in the Lord. Paul shows us in the second half of Philippians what it means to rejoice in the Lord and how we rejoice in the Lord. So the remainder of our lesson is going to be primarily reading from Philippians chapters 3 and 4. I'm going to make some minimal comments as we go through, but I want you to see the sections where Paul lays out for us, this is how you rejoice in the Lord. First, you rejoice in the Lord by putting confidence in Christ, not in the flesh, not in physical things, not in circumstances. Begin reading in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation.
For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead.
What you have confidence in is what you go to when you need something. What you go to in those times where you don't have somewhere else to turn, what you have confidence in is what you're going to go to. Now, I didn't warn this person. Barrett, Duran, can I ask you a question? Can I ask you another question? You play the guitar, right? You what? You play at the guitar.
Oh, look at that humility. Isn't that great? So if I were, not right now, but let's say afterwards when we leave here, if I were to ask you to play a song on the guitar, what song would you play?
Just on the spot. That is on the spot, isn't it? That's why you should probably ask before you use an illustration with someone. He has no idea. If you had to for your life, is there a song that you could play?
Any other musicians in the audience? If I had to play a song on the guitar... you didn't know I could play the guitar, did you? I can't. You play at it. I play around it in the general vicinity. I'd play Free Fallin'. You want to know why? Because that's one of two songs I can play on the guitar, right? And that's the one that I would have the most confidence trying to try and pick it out. It's pretty simple. I know I could do it, right?
Well, what about in those times where you have to rely on something that you have confidence in? You say, okay, I know I could do it. Where do you turn? Do you turn to Christ? Or do you turn to the things of the flesh? You say, I need to rejoice. Where do you turn when you say, I need to rejoice? What do you have confidence in that will bring rejoicing in your life? Is it the things of the flesh? Yeah, we just need to schedule another vacation, have some euphoria. I just need to go out and buy something else, and then I can rejoice. Do you have confidence in those things to maintain your rejoicing? Or is your default, what you go to, Christ and the things of Christ and the brethren and the scriptures and prayer to say, I know that I can and will rejoice in those things?
Being honest with ourselves about where our confidence lies will tell a lot about whether we truly can and are rejoicing in the Lord always. Let's keep reading in verses 12 through 16. The second thing that we see here is reaching forward to the goal and not looking behind helps us to rejoice in the Lord. Not that I have already attained, Paul says, or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus.
Really, that's three things. That's another thing preachers do, right? But it's really, he's saying, in forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, the one thing I do is press toward the goal. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Paul's encouraging us to forget those things which are behind, those things that have already happened, to live in the here and now and not be burdened by past failures, nor be burdened by future successes, perhaps. Do your best in this moment, this day. I think about the book of Lamentations in verses 22 and 23 of chapter 3. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions, they fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Now, Lamentations was written out of the pit of despair. Paul was in the Hilton by comparison to where Jeremiah was. But this day enables us to rejoice today, no matter what happened yesterday, because we are reaching forward to what is ahead. And what is ahead? Well, we need to be finding our place in heaven, not on the earth. Let's read beginning in verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. I think those people are rejoicing a lot with all their confidence in the flesh. Well, the contrast, verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. And then, as we read this morning in verses 2 and 3, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. We stand fast in the Lord. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our names are written in the book of life. Where is our home, brethren? We sing the song, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Is that true? Is that our attitude? If it is, the joy and expectation of heaven is where we will find our joy. We're sitting together with Christ in the heavenly places. That's our home. I'm sure you've seen these videos, as I have, of soldiers coming home from war. Oh, man. It's incredible as they run to their families, isn't it? And some of you in this room have experienced that feeling for yourself. But home isn't all it's cracked up to be sometimes, is it? But heaven is. Heaven's that true home that will be worth it. And if what is keeping you from rejoicing is earthly, then it's going to be burned up. It's not home. I've stayed in a lot of hotel rooms over the course of my life, some good, some not so good. I was having a conversation just a couple of days ago with some people about the worst hotel rooms, motel rooms, that we've stayed in over the course of our lives. For Stephanie and I, it was this motel that we had to stop because there was a big storm that was rolling through, so we had to stop and ride out the storm. And they gave us this room. I won't tell you what it smelled like, but it wasn't good. The room next door, apparently someone had driven their car like into that room, so there was this giant hole, and our door didn't close quite right. I mean, it's like the beginning of every horror movie ever. It's the kind of place where you sleep with one eye open and on top of all of the bedclothes. And we were there for just a few hours until we moved on. That's the worst place I've ever stayed. Who in here has ever stayed in a hotel or a motel?
I'm trying to get some common experiences. Almost all of us, right? Well, what if you got a call? And it was from a hotel where you stayed, and they said, the room where you stayed a few months ago, it's burned up. It's gone. You'd be like, wow, that's crazy. Why are you calling me? Right? I didn't need to know that. You'd hang up, maybe tell some people, you won't believe it, this room burned up. And then you'd go on about your life because it's not home. If you got a call and somebody said, your house is on fire, I know that's not your home, not really. But that'd be much more traumatic, wouldn't it? Well, where's our home? I've got no attachment to those hotel rooms. And we might be too attached to these physical things of earth if it impacts our rejoicing, if those things aren't going just the way we want to. The next section, verses 4 through 8, is guarding our minds and thoughts through prayer and meditation and not allowing anxiousness to take over. Beginning there in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. If you know your joy and peace and contentment is going to be attacked, then place a guard. Prayer and meditation need to be with you every day, not just on Sundays. I would encourage you to start your day with these things. If you want to rejoice in the Lord, then start your day with prayer and study and meditation on the things that are contained in God's Word. And see how your attitude improves in regard to contentment and rejoicing. But this isn't just an intellectual exercise. We have to live out this perspective by not giving in to the flesh. Starting there in verse 9, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. How? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. These weren't empty platitudes for Paul. This was real life. And if you're in the Lord, you can rejoice through Christ who strengthens you always. Christ is the means of that rejoicing. And then Paul finishes his letter in verses 14 through 20. And we see that he was counting his blessings as we need to count our blessings when they come and not miss the opportunity to be faithful, to be thankful. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds for your account. Indeed, I have all. And I abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need, according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. You cannot be the Christian Jesus calls you to be without living in gratitude. And that gratitude leads to our joy. Now, where do most of us live our lives? I mean, look at your circumstances. We want to talk about counting our blessings.
look at your circumstances. Don't most of us live most of our lives in this smooth sailing of encouragement and blessing? Richly blessed. Things mostly going our way. Smooth sailing. And the interesting thing is, I said two at the beginning of the lesson, but you know what Paul indicates here at the end of his letter? He says, I'm there. I'm right there on number three too. I'm in the smooth sailing as well. That's where Paul was and thought of himself in Philippians. And so we need to count our blessings too and see where we are. See those blessings for what they really are. And if you find yourself sliding back into the doldrums, remember all those points that I put up on the board. No. You know what you need to do? You need to take out your Bible. You need to open it up to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. And you need to read it through to the end of the book. Because Paul has given us the means and the direction to rejoice in the Lord always. Well, maybe you're here tonight. You're not yet a Christian. Rejoice in the Lord only comes from having that right relationship with Him. And if we can help you to come into a right relationship with Christ, even this evening, there's nothing that would give us more joy in this time and in this moment. And if you're already a Christian and you realize that you need support from brothers and sisters in Christ so that you might rejoice in what it is that you're going through because you know you're not going through it alone, allow us to help you and pray for you and pray with you. All you have to do is come now while together we stand and while we sing.